Right, it's now recording. Excellent. This morning I'm talking about the whole armour of God. Okay. First of all, to put it into context, I have to say I'm not a teacher, all right? You can read in James 3 the strictures that are put on teachers. And so, I'm not a teacher. All I'm going to do is to talk about the way I view the whole armour of God and how I try and use it in my life, not terribly successfully all the time, I hasten to add, so that it may give you some insight. But I'm not telling you to do anything, I'm not exhorting you to do anything, it's with you. Okay? Well, this is the final part of our exploration of Ephesians 6. And I am going to read to you from the NIV, just so that you know, got some idea of what I'm talking about. So if you nod off later on, at least you'll be able to drag something back from it. So from verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Okay, well, that's quite a well-known set of verses. I think many people have heard of the whole armour of God, and so that particularly won't come as a surprise to you. But the context of it is in in looking at Ephesians as a whole, and we have three particular themes that we're looking at. We've looked at sitting, and we've looked at waiting, and now we're looking at standing in the strength of God. So, well, why do we need strength? Why do we need to stand? Why do we need armour? Good point. So, firstly, I'd just like to reflect a bit on the reality of being a Christian. Now, God has given us free will in our lives, okay? We're not robots. We don't do everything. He doesn't control our lives. We are free to do exactly what we want. And I think for most people, if you've had a relationship with anybody else, I think you will understand that we value love that is freely given to us by others. You know, when I was a child, I don't know if it's a phrase that's used these days, but my mother especially would always talk about cupboard love, okay? And that was the love that came from what was in the cupboard that I wanted. So it might have been, it usually was food actually with me and my brother, but it was cupboard love. The love that had some sort of strings attached to it. But we know, don't we, that when people love us for who we are, good or bad, rich or poor, handsome or ugly, whatever, when people love us for who we are, then that means so much more. That really is love. And that's why I believe God gives us freedom. Of will, because he wants us to take that step to love him. So if I talk about freely giving love, also we are free not to give it. We are free to withhold it. And so my definition of good and of evil is, if I can find it here, is that good is where God is, what God is in what we do. Evil is when God is not in what we do. So I'm not saying particularly that, you know, everything, I'm not trying to define evil, but put it in the terms of the context that if it's love we're giving to God, it's good. And if what we're doing is in love for God, it's good. And if we're not doing it for the love of God, then it isn't good. And the point about all of this, the point about why it should be good, what we're thinking about, well, it's about our relationship with God. We want to build up and we want to sustain a relationship with Him. That's really what we're here for, is to build up and sustain that relationship. And from that, I think, stems all the other relationships that we can have with friends, family, our partners, whatever, our children. All of that stems from our relationship with God. And again, to try and put this into context, I was talking about this a long time ago, and somebody who was a really clever chap said, well, if it's some things are good and some things are evil, when I wake up in the morning, decide which foot to put my sock on, is it good or evil? What would Jesus do? And my answer to that was, well, he didn't have that problem because he didn't wear socks. But we have to keep it in perspective, okay, this thing about good and evil. We can't say, I certainly in my life can't determine everything I do is either good or evil. But in my heart, and I suspect in your hearts, you know when the things you're doing are good or evil. You know, will it glorify God if I do it? Or will it cause Him pain and distress? And I think, by and large, we know in our heart of hearts, don't always want to admit it to ourselves, do we? I certainly don't. But we know in our heart of hearts what it is. So, if we look at that, then why do we need this armour? Well, given this freedom of will, our nature, I think, is to love ourselves first and foremost. We're all selfish. I mean, Richard Dawkins, talks about the selfish gene. And we all love ourselves. We all want to do everything that will be good for us as we see it. So actually, we're in a bit of a war. We are fighting against our own nature if we want to have that relationship with God. Okay? Why do we need the fight? Well, as I've said, if we don't fight against our nature, we start to undermine and destroy the relationship we can have with God. And that's really at the centre of what I want to talk about today, the relationship we have with God. It's an issue and an aspect that's come up before. I mean, Catherine was talking about it last week in relationships. Now, He can help us in any given situation. Right? God is there, He's all powerful, He can do it, but we have to do our part too. We can't just lay back and say, God, I'm in a terrible mess, do something about it. Because He's already told us what He can do for us, and we have to pick up on that. We have to play our part. And we can discern what that is. I mean, this is a general point, because we can have a dialogue with God through prayer, and we can get to know Him through leading a Christian life. Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians that the war we're in is not a conventional one. So the armaments that are used are not conventional. We're in a spiritual fight. And let's not be any sort of equivocate about it. We are in a spiritual fight. Each one of us, every day, I believe, will have that fight to contend with. And so, as the enemy tries to bring it down, God has given us some armaments to use. He's given us a belt, a breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, sword. You notice that most of them are defensive. Okay? We can hold a shield up in front of us. We can put a helmet on. We can put solid shoes on that will help us to stand firm. He gives us a belt to hold it all up. But he also gives us a sword. That's interesting, I think. Because a sword is the only aggressive, the only active thing that he gives us. But what he's telling us there, I believe, is that this fight is up close and personal. It's not stand back. The sword Paul was probably referring to, and what he had in his mind when he was talking about this, was the Roman sword, the gladius. And that was a short sword which was used for close quarter fighting. It was deadly. It was the thing that made the Roman army so powerful and so effective over 300 or 400 years, because I don't want to go into the military of it particularly, but most of the swords were long and people would wave them around. But no, this one was up close, personal, very effective, very quickly. And God, I think, is telling us that we're in a very personal fight here, and we've got to play a part. Oh dear, so that's quite an awesome thing to think about, really, isn't it? I mean, it frightens me. I'm not very good at fighting. Not very good at all. I tend to work on the principle, he who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. And I think the emphasis on there is running away. Okay. How can we address this? What are the success factors? Oh, yeah, the critical success factors. I don't know if anybody of you have. I've been subject to this from time to time when at work. What are the critical success factors in your job? Okay, so what are the successes? Well, to get success, we have to know the enemy. Know your enemy. And Paul talks about it, doesn't he? He talks about powers and principalities of the world. What does that mean? Well, thinking about it a little bit, for me, it means hunger, war, disease, anything that causes pain to people. It's oppression, and not just oppression by individuals, but oppression by states. You know, you live in a very dictatorial society. Persecution of minorities. All of these things are the tools of the enemy to create that separation between us and God. And that is anything that the enemy can do to destroy a relationship with a God. How many times do you hear people say, oh, why does God allow coronavirus? Or why does God allow things? It's the enemy coming along, trying to undermine us, trying to us to lose faith, trying to split us away from God. And these relationships really, for me, are absolutely fundamental. And Sandy found a quote for me the other day, which I've not heard of before, but I've really taken to. And that's by a chap called Dean Kearns. And he summed it up as, all we take with us into eternity are our relationships with God and with each other. Okay, that's it. That's all we take with us. Well, normally you can't take it with you when you go, but that's something you can. Okay, so we're in the fight of powers and principalities. But I'm afraid there is another, much more subtle, a much more difficult fight that we have to undertake. There's a theatre of war which we have to really recognise, and that's within ourselves. We have a nature to be selfish and possessive, and that's what we have to fight, all of us, every single day. We're lured by temptation of fame, money, material possessions, power over others, I don't use social media, partly because I don't think I've got anything that anybody wants to hear about, and partly I'm really not interested in what other people do either. So if I want to know, I'll ask them. But other than that, I'm really not that interested. And but I see all the time, and I can't avoid it, the addiction almost of people wanting to be famous. And lots of people are famous for being famous. And I think, why? What is it that you want? Because when fame comes to you, as part of our royal family has found out, it's not really all that attractive. And then you start to backpedal and think, oh, I really wish I wasn't. But we're lured by this. We're lured by all these things. And not only that, not only are we responding to our selfishness, but also to our inadequacies. I can't imagine anybody in their lifetime has not been beset by a feeling of abandonment or lack of trust, unworthiness, all of those things that we feel we're just not living up to the standards that we want to live up to. And again, that undermines our relationship, not just with God, but with one another. Very often, you know, these things will start to chip away at a good, close, personal, supportive relationship we may have with our family and our friends. Now, the amazing thing about all of this is that God came to earth as a human being, and Jesus embraced the entirety of what it means to be a human being to the extent that he was tempted. He experienced those inner battles as well. We see in Matthew and Luke's Gospels that before he started his ministry, he was tempted by the devil. Three times, I think, he was tempted with different aspects. And he had to face that and fight that. And ultimately he did, because partly divine, but he had God's help. And not only that, but what has struck me in putting this talk together is that he actually had that throughout his life. Because it wasn't when he turned against the devil, when he started his ministry and said, no, not having all of that, I'm going for it. We see right on the cross, right at the very end, he still had that battle to fight. He was on the cross. He was dying. And his dying words were, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Now, he spent his whole ministry, didn't he, telling people, I've got a really difficult path to tread, but I'm the Son of God, and that's the path that's been laid out for me, and that's the path I've got to go through. And then right at the very end, when it comes to it, he's showing that he too can lack that trust, because he's saying, Lord, Father, why have you forsaken me? He felt that separation. That break in the relationship. Well, let's say a stretch in the relationship, not a break. So, we know now that Jesus also experienced this thing about the internal battles that we have. So the message is, we have to be on our guard. We have to be prepared for the attacks, and when they come, we've got to stand firm. So, how do we fight the war? Well, I've got one or two things here that you might think about. First, we've got to be on our guard and look out for these things. We've got to look out for the skirmishes that the enemy will have a go at us with. Don't ignore them. If you've got an issue with somebody, if there is something that's spitting you up, try and do something about it. Don't just let it go. Because it won't go away. Oh no. It'll just sit there in the corner, quietly, And then when it's the most inconvenient time possible, when it's the thing you really don't want to happen, bang, it'll blow up in your face again. Because that's the way the enemy gets at us. He gets at us when we are at our most vulnerable. And also, we should look at when we think the enemy. Can we anticipate when the enemy might want to get at us? Well, possibly every day and all day, but particularly, and I'm sure if most, if not all of you have experienced this, certainly something that I experience, whenever I take a step in faith, the enemy will come back at me and try and pull the rug out from under my feet. I don't know what tomorrow's going to be like, I can tell you. It's going to be really interesting to see that, isn't it? But I know that's going to happen, but when that attack comes, I'm not ready for it. You know, I'm a real sucker, honestly. So we have to be prepared for that. We have to step out in faith. And it's interesting, one of my, shared this before, one of my favourite quotes, I think, I've got a couple of favourite quotes from the Bible, as I'm sure most of you have. And one of my favourite ones, the ones that gives me a lot of comfort in life, is from James. James 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything. So I have to keep in mind all the time that when something's happened and I'm having a barney with Sandy and, you know, we're not on, well, say we're not on speaking terms. I mean, things are a bit icy between us. I know that's the enemy trying to get it. And I've got to rejoice in that because I know it helps to build the relationship if I can cope with it. If I can not let that get in the way, if I can get over that, then that's built my relationship up with God just that little bit more. I've got that little bit more faith. I've got that little bit more trust. So that's the second thing. Well, okay, so we can be on our guard. We can expect the enemy to attack us. Well, then what? When the enemy does attack, that's the time when we've got to look on the whole armour of God. That's the time when we've got to start putting on the armour. Now, just to run through these, I don't know how much time I've got. The belt of truth, which underpins our faith. And the shield of faith. The faith is that Christ sacrificed himself for us. Now, my definition of faith is belief without proof. Okay? You believe something, but you can't prove it. And that's the whole essence of our faith in Christ. That we have faith that he died for us. Now that freedom, that sacrifice that Jesus made, sets us free. But we need to know that there is that truth. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that truth. We cannot let it go away. Well, now we can look at some other bits of the armour. We can put on the helmet of salvation. Now, I spoke about this 2 or 3 years ago. In the church. I can't imagine why they've asked me back to speak again, actually, but never mind. And for me, the helmet of salvation is the crown of thorns. It reminds me of the pain that Christ took on, that we might not give pain to others. Okay? It's the fact that Christ has taken that pain from us. We shouldn't be giving it to other people in what we do and what we say and what we think even. And when we decry other people, when we put them down, when we try to impose ourselves on others, we must put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, being right with God. The point is that righteousness we have with God, we have not earned. It has been given freely by God to us. Okay? And Christ gives that righteousness to all who seek, all who want it, if we can ask him for forgiveness. And another aspect in our day-to-day living, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Well, we need a guiding light, don't we, for our walk with Christ. We need to see which way to go, which step to take. And the gospel of Christ gives us that. We see over 3 years of his ministry that he showed us the life we ought to lead. So, if we want to see which way to walk, then we already should, well, we just read the word and that will show us. So, we need to maintain that close relationship with the gospel message as it's revealed in Scripture. Keep reading the Bible. Keep focused. Remind ourselves. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit. As I said before, it's the only offensive weapon in our armoury. And it reminds us that we must take action if we are to develop our life in Christ. We must get close up and personal with the enemy. We must take the fight to him. Don't let him bring the fight to us. Go out. Best form of defence is attack. We must not let the issues continue to blight our lives. So, seek the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. The Spirit of God is here now. It's in this room. As we speak to one another, the Spirit of God is here. And with the help of the Spirit, we can parry the blows of the enemy. But we must ask for it. God wants us to ask for the Spirit. He wants to know that we want to do the right thing. He's not just coming along and doing it for us. No, we're free agents. We must ask for it. And above all, we must listen to God. We must listen for him talking to us. And we must listen to what he has to say. And by listening, I mean hearing what he has to say and then doing it, okay? I mean, it's very easy to hear things. It's much more difficult to listen and to actually take that on board. That's really quite a challenge, and I have to say, I don't always meet that challenge. So a final point, if you're having difficulty in addressing any of those issues, seek some help. Talk to somebody about it. They say a problem shared is a problem halved, and I genuinely believe that if you have problems and you can find someone, you can trust someone whose views you respect, talk it over with them. Don't expect them to solve your problems. No, you've got to do that. But expect them to give an understanding ear, and very often, you know, when I first started working, I worked in IT, and we had one computer which filled a room like this, and literally, I mean, we had a really big computer, okay, and we had about, oh, I don't know, 300 or 400 people who used it, and they all wrote their own computer programs, and it was in university, so they all wrote scientific type stuff, and I was employed to help them with their programs when they went wrong. They would come in, they would explain all the problems, and in the process of talking it through, I reckon in 50% of the cases, they found out the problems for themselves because they had the chance to talk it through somebody. It's amazing what that can do. You talk through the problems, it suddenly starts to put them into context. Now, we won't always get it right. So here's the reality check. We won't always get it right. We're not perfect. But we must not be discouraged by a temporary failure. We will fail from time to time, but we have a gracious and forgiving Lord who will wash away our tears and our fears if we come to him with open hearts. So, in conclusion, let's put on the armour of God for the walk that we will continue to take with Christ, to confront the enemy, and most importantly, to live in the victory that Christ has already won for us. So let us pray. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the victory over sin and death. We thank you, Lord, that you show us the way through Jesus Christ to share in that victory. We thank you for the armour that you have provided to protect us through the battles that we will continue to face as we walk with you. We proclaim, Lord, here and now, that the enemy does not have authority over our lives because of the sacrifice of your Son that has set us free. Lord God, please give us the wisdom and discernment to recognize the wiles of the enemy in our daily lives and the strength to stand against them. Holy Spirit, please anoint us today and in every day to fight the battles we will face. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.